It's good to be here this evening. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you can turn, please, to Habakkuk chapter 3. I always think it helps tremendously that I have my Bible on my tablet, and so I don't have to footer about at the end of the Old Testament trying to find out where Habakkuk is. I can just click a button and go straight to it. But we're in our series, we're continuing in looking at the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk 3. It says this, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In Ra, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the stream? Did you rage against the sea? When you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots, you uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by and the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heaven. At the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear, in wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nation. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great water. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Amen. May God bless this reading to you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for all of your word, all of your scriptures. We thank you for what we learn, what you teach us through them. And so, Father, come now and speak to us through your word, we pray. In your name's sake. This is tonight's sermon, really, I suppose, does a slightly unusual thing in that it kind of strides across two different series. And we've been looking at Habakkuk, and now we come to Habakkuk 3 and his prayer. But we're also starting this evening a new series looking at prayer. We started that this morning, looking and considering prayer, but we're landing the plane really tonight in relation to Habakkuk. And we've whistled through it. We've kind of flown through Habakkuk. We'll probably come back to it at some later point. I kind of feel, maybe particularly tonight, but just generally, that we haven't really said everything that you could get out of this book. And we've kind of whistled through it a little bit. So maybe at some point we'll come back to it again. But it's a book, you'll remember, that begins with Habakkuk. This prophet, it's a different type of prophecy, and he's complaining to God. He's saying, "Do you not see what's going on in this country? Don't you get what's happening? Don't you see the violence and the injustice? And how long, O Lord?" That's really how the book starts. "How long must I call out for help and you don't listen?" And it's a kind of faithful wrestling with God that echoes in our own time. We turn on our news bulletins and we could repeat with Habakkuk, "How long, God, are you going to leave things like this? Don't you see the violence? Don't you see the injustice?" And it's a book really that kind of wrestles with things that don't seem to fall into any easy category, that kind of defy any sort of easy, simplistic answers. But God comes and he answers Habakkuk. And he says, "I have seen the violence. I have seen the injustice. And I do have a plan. But it's a big plan. It's part of an eternal plan." And by the way, Habakkuk, you won't understand it. You won't be able to understand it. You certainly won't understand it all. Because you see, you're thinking in one dimension. You're bound by mortality. You're bound by space and time. "And I'm not bound by any of those things," says God. "And so, even though it looks like I'm not doing anything at any given moment in time, I am, I always have been. I have a plan that's active and moving to work out my purpose." And my answer, by the way, is that to the injustice and the violence, is I'm going to bring that evil nation of Babylon, really brutal evil nation, I'm going to bring them over and I'm going to use them to punish the people of God. And right enough, Habakkuk doesn't really get that. He doesn't understand that. He kind of struggles and wrestles with that. Expresses that he can't understand what God is doing, and God responds again, this time with a promise of wrath, a promise that the Babylonians, well, to use a vernacular, they'll get what's coming for them. They will not be left unpunished. All of the things that will play out on the world stage in the years ahead will be used by God to achieve his divine purposes. And you see, at the end of all of that, at the end of this encounter with God, with the sovereign God, Habakkuk turns simply to prayer. In fact, really to a psalm of praise and prayer. It's hard to believe, really, in our modern praise times, that this would have been sung. This what we read there is a song. It's something that would have been sung. It's kind of hard to imagine setting that to music. I should perhaps ask the praise band to set that to some music. We'll sing it next week. But this is a man, Habakkuk, who has been changed by his encounter with God, and this kind of poetry, this song, it's just pouring out of them. Now, if you know anything about me, and you do by now, you'll know that, first of all, I'm from Ireland, and therefore I like narrative and stories. I love that. Poetry, Yeah, I wasn't so hot on poetry when I was in school. I wasn't so good at that. But maybe that's, it's a good thing for us to look at it. This is absolutely poetry, and so we're going to try and open it up this evening under three headings. We're going to try and work hard to open it up for you. First of all, a proper understanding of God's sovereign power. So a proper understanding of His sovereign power. Secondly, a proper understanding of God's sovereign purpose. And thirdly, the hard reality of living by faith. The hard reality of living by faith. Because you see, Habakkuk has been changed. He's been changed by his encounter with God. He starts with, how long? Don't you see it? You're not going to get anything. You're not doing anything, God. That's where he starts. Where he lands and finishes up is in chapter 3, verse 16. He says, well, okay, I'll wait patiently. I'll wait patiently in God's plan. He's a man who's completely changed. And so firstly, a proper understanding of God's sovereign power. And Habakkuk really, he starts this prayer, this psalm, by remembering the great acts of God in the past. He's looking at the past pattern of God's dealing with his people. He has heard almost certainly from when he was a little boy. He's been taught about what God did for his people, of the amazing things that God did in the past. I have heard of your fame, is what he says in verse 2. And of course, in keeping with the kind of cultural history of Israel, he focuses on the big dramatic moment of rescue, the Exodus. Of God's people being rescued from Egypt. Verse 3, Teman and Mount Paran, they're both obscure names. And they both point us in a kind of poetic way to the desert in Sinai. It's a funny way of putting it that God came out of Teman. What he means is it's where God's power was displayed for the nation, for everyone to see. A theophany, if you like. Always like to throw in a few big words just to make you feel like you're getting your money's worth. Actually, we used to do that as a lawyer. We used to throw in some Latin and then charge them more. It's all right, you don't have to, be charged anymore. But a theophany where God makes his presence known by external phenomena. And so we have this picture of Sinai. And Habakkuk is recalling something of what it must have looked like for the Israelites who stood at the foot of that mountain. Let me read to you from Exodus 19, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Imagine what it must have been like. That's what Habakkuk is recalling. The thunder, the lightning, the presence of God on that mountain. Habakkuk says that the ancient mountain, as you drive to church in Troon, you look across the Arran, you can see it on a beautiful day like today. These beautiful mountains with the snow at the very top. The ancient mountains, age-old mountains. Habakkuk says, they crumble and fall. Whilst our God is eternal, verse 6. It's a contrast between the what's ancient, what we think of as old, and a God who is eternal. It's an incredible picture of this power of God. A God who Paul says lives in unapproachable light. It's immense power. A God who can say of all of creation, there is not a square inch of all of creation that I don't rightfully declare to be mine. Habakkuk says, faced with such power, the nations just simply tremble before him. With plague and with pestilence, the nations tremble. Now, in the context, that's almost certainly referring to the plagues of Egypt and the great evil, the evil person being Pharaoh. Those plagues that you remember the frogs and the blood and the locusts, and then all of the plagues leading up to that death of the firstborn. A God who would break even the hardest of hearts in Pharaoh and lead his people to rest. And he says, and Habakkuk says, even the waves and the sea, verse 8, that great historical depiction of all that is evil, that's how the seas were always depicting evil, chaos, Sheol. And even that great sea, the Red Sea, was under the authority of God. Imagine again what that must be like. You've got the Red Sea in front of you, and God simply, through his sovereign power, lifts the waves, parts the sea. It's not a fairy tale. Sovereign power. And of course, years later, there would be a man in Galilee who'd be asleep in a boat, and his disciples would come to him and say, "We're going to die. We're going to die." And Jesus would say, Habakkuk says that God had come, you see, to fight for Israel. With his bow ready and his chariot. See the people were doomed. People of Israel were doomed. They had come out of Egypt. They would come and they were standing, and in front of them, and let me see if you try and sense the weight of this. In front of them is a sea, the depiction of all its evil and so on. It's right in front of them. Behind them, in the distance, is the most sophisticated army that the world had ever known at that time. Chasing them down, there is nowhere to go. They make that point very forcefully to Moses at the time. But you can understand why they'd be concerned. But you see, God, with sovereign power, was fighting for them. Fighting to rescue them. He would part the sea and destroy the Egyptian. Power seen again in the parting of the Jordan River as the people entered the promised land. Habakkuk is recalling all these moments of sovereign power. And one of my, he recalls, I think, what must have been one of my favorites when I was reading the Bible when I was growing up. You have God's servant, the leader of God's people, Joshua, and he is desiring to complete the task that God has given him.
And he's worried that he's not going to be able to complete that task. And so he says to God, "Could I have more daylight? If the sun goes down in Joshua 10, I won't be able to, I know it sounds awful, but I won't be able to kill them all. I won't be able to kill all of God's enemies. Can I have more daylight?" And God says, "Yeah, I will make the sun and the moon stand still." Verse 11, "I will make the sun and the moon stand still." It says God has sovereign power over everything. He can stride through the earth. He can turn nations to dust. It's a picture, a poetic picture of the power of God in His creation. And it's a reminder to us of just how awesome, how powerful a God we have. And yeah, we have access to the throne room through Jesus Christ. And yes, we have the right to call Him Father. That's an amazing thing, but we must never lose sight of how powerful and incredible God is. It's no wonder then that Habakkuk starts this prayer by appealing to what God had revealed to Moses about His mercy. "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Habakkuk says, "In your power, in your wrath, please remember mercy, because nobody can stand without your mercy." Now, the imagery of Egypt and the plagues calls to mind for Habakkuk not just the power of God, but His purposes in the world. It says, verse 13, "You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot." See, the purpose of God is all about saving His chosen people, to save His anointed one. And there's a repeated pattern in the Bible. There are lots of repeated patterns in the Bible, but particularly a repeated pattern in the Old Testament is one that links the future of the people with their leader, their anointed one. Indeed, in Habakkuk's day, the leader of the king of the nation had led, a succession of kings had led the people into rebellion. And so there's a link between the future of the people and their leader. And in the context here, Habakkuk probably referring to King David, anointed by Samuel to be king. That's probably who he's thinking of. It could be Moses, but it's probably King David. But we who sit this side of the cross, well, we can't help but see the anointed one as ultimately being Christ Himself, the Messiah. See, it's always been God's purpose, the salvation of God's people and the destruction of God's enemy. Yes, there was the crushing of the leader of the land of wickedness. But there's a greater crushing. The one who would crush the serpent's head. The once and for all crushing of the enemy of God. The once and for all salvation of those anointed as God's people. You know, it's often when it looks darkest for the Lord's people that rescue is coming. The Israelites on that shore of the Red Sea, they thought they were doomed. Rescue came. Think of Sennacherib, that great Assyrian king, surrounding Jerusalem, mocking God, mocking Hezekiah. Hezekiah holds up inside, disaster's coming, it's imminent.
Wake up in the morning, 186,000 of the enemy are dead. Rescue.
Think of Elisha and Dothan. The army from Syria surround him.
A mountain full of horses and chariots of fire.
Destruction looked imminent.
But there was rest. Think of the day of Jesus' death. Think of the darkness, sadness, the despair, defeat. And then think of the rescue, the great power of the rescue that came in. As a light broke through. And the truth that we cling to is that the purpose of God can never be thwarted. Against his wrath, there is no one who can stand. So Habakkuk has this new appreciation of God's purpose. It's interesting how often when we don't see God working, don't see it clearly, how quickly our hope can turn to despair. Habakkuk says, we must remember what God has done in the past. Remember what he promised for rescue, and that he will do it again. We have the cross to cling to, the ultimate symbol of rest. But you know, seeing the purpose of God and the power of God is not always easy. There is a hard reality of living by faith. And I think maybe the reason I like Habakkuk is that he doesn't sugarcoat things. He doesn't pretend that things are all easy. He doesn't put on a mask and just kind of carry on as if, you know, well, you know, we're brethren, you see, so whatever happens, we have to smile. It's very important. That's not Habakkuk. He doesn't pretend that the message he has received from God is all sweetness and light. He, in fact, lays it bare. And God, by the way, has predicted, I get this, try to feel the weight of this, he has predicted disaster for the nation. Not just any disaster, not just any old calamity, but disaster at the hands of a brutal, callous enemy. That's the message that he has got from God. There will be no food. Verses 17 and 18. There'll be no food, no drink, no clothes, no comfort. Not today, not tomorrow. Disaster is coming. No sheep, no cattle, no wheat, no oil, no grapes, no figs. Now, in our westernized world with Tesco's and Asda and so on, we don't really kind of feel, we don't have any kind of connection with farming and the land and so on. Things just magically appear on our plates. And so maybe we don't really kind of feel the force of that. But this is absolute disaster. In that context, it is a painful vision to receive. And there's no hint from Habakkuk of simply papering a smile on the face. None of the trite, just be happy.
There's a reality. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. See, it's one thing to bless in the midst of good times. It's quite another to bless in the midst of disaster. The truth is that there are two camps. We either A, haven't lived long enough to know what it's like face that kind of disaster, or we know all too well what it's like to hear news that makes our lips quiver and our bones just decay with it. When the whole world changes just with a phone call. Of course, the ultimate example of that in the Bible is Job. I've been reading Job in my own devotions this week. He knew well what it was for decay to creep into his bones, for the whole world to just crumble, for calamity to overpower him. And this is what he's saying. Job 13, verse 15. Even though he slay me, yet will I hope. So too Habakkuk. From the position of asking how long, he ends his prayer by declaring that he will rejoice in the Lord, his Savior, the one who gives him the strength. Even in the midst of all of the disaster that's coming, the painful message. Just the same as the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, amazing, amazing man. He's like the indestructible man. You know, so people would say to him, we'll kill you. Okay, well, you know, I get to go to heaven. That's okay with me. It's good. We will torture you. Ah, okay, well, that just makes me like Christ and, you know, it's good. I won't enjoy it, but I'll rejoice in the sufferings because it makes me like Christ. Okay, well, and well, that kid, we'll leave you alone. We'll not do anything to you. Okay, well, I'll preach the gospel then, and I'll run around and I'll preach the gospel. I know what it is to be content in every situation. Not just be happy, but to have a deep, unshakable joy. Based on our rescue and salvation. It's part of God's covenant people. You know, when I was young and learning to play the violin, two illustrations about the violin in one day. But when I was young and learning how to play the violin, I used to love watching the professionals play. I used to enjoy watching professionals. And in how they made it look so easy. And in particular, for me anyway, it was Nigel Kennedy. He's just this incredible classical talent on the violin. And you would just be, you'll know this of musicians and people, and maybe even actors and so on, or artists. You're just captivated by listening to them, by watching, by what they can do on the instrument, by the gift that they have. But you know, you couldn't, particularly with Nigel Kennedy, you couldn't be captivated by who he was. You could be captivated if you don't know what Nigel Kennedy's like. He's not a particularly pleasant individual. So you could be captivated by what he did, but not by who he was. You see, for Habakkuk, and really the purpose of this sermon, really, is that Habakkuk has become captivated both by what God can do and what He has done, and by who God is. Absolutely captivated by Him. My desire is that we are captivated both by who God is, by His mighty power, and also by what He has done for us. So that we say with Paul that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So captivated are we with the love of the Savior. All week I'm going to ask Scott to put the video up and not hit play yet, Scott. But all week I've been listening to this song, and song called Our Great God by Fernando Ortega. And it just expresses, to me, it expresses beautifully so much about our God. So much that captivates us and should captivate our heart. So as we close our service, as we bring it to a close, we're not going to sing together. We're just going to sit and listen to the words of this song, Our Great God, and then I'll come back and close in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we pray that You will captivate us by showing us how great a God You are. God who is powerful. God who is purposeful. A God who rescues, who saves. A God who we will have all eternity to worship, when all of the things in this life will be as light as nothing compared to the surpassing glory of worshiping You for all eternity. So Father, warm our hearts. Fill us once again with renewed desire to know You. And send us out into this week to live for You, for Your glory. Amen.